Mark chapter 14 is where I want to turn our attention this evening. Mark chapter 14. And as you find your place there in Mark 14, I'd ask you to stand to honor the reading of God's word together. I'd just ask you to join with me. Has anybody gotten a good April Fool's in today? Anybody at all? Have we been so focused on the important things? Oh, yeah, it did snow. Yeah, that's God got his in. Absolutely. You thought it was spring. Awesome. Okay, well, I'm just saying I've been a bit distracted. I didn't even get any good April Fool's in. I'm a bit disappointed with myself. So, like, I had a whole resignation letter written. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't. I'm just kidding. Well, Mark chapter 14 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "In the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. His disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. They began to be sorrowful and say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it, gave to them and said, Take ye, this is my body. He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the wonderful day you've given to us. It truly has been a joy. It's been an encouragement to me to get to be with your people today, and I thank you, Father, for the fellowship that we can share, and I'm grateful that we take time, even in an annual way, to just stop and remember your resurrection. And Father, so quickly our lives fill up, our calendars fill up, our schedules are full, and Lord, to stop and just remember that we wouldn't have life if it weren't for Christ. And Father, even if we did have life, we'd have nothing to live for. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and celebrate your Son and to remember his death. And then, Father, to revel in the victory over death, hell, and the grave. We love you. We pray you'd meet with us tonight. We need to hear from you this evening. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Thank you. You may be seated tonight. Young Tommy heard his mother ask, Tommy, what did I tell you was going to happen if you stole another cookie? Oh, Mom, it's too bad that you don't remember either, as he itched his head with a sticky finger. But for the life of me, I can't remember what you said. Maybe we'll think of it in a couple of days. Our memory is important, isn't it? The things that we remember make up our life, the way we take in interaction, the way we come to know people, the way we hold to what matters to us. Some have come to salvation early in life. You were raised in church and you grew up going through the Sunday school rituals, and you went through the normal Sunday school routine where mom and dad had you there with your memory verse and paperwork in hand and a quarter for the offering plate, and you were ready to go. Some, you're first generation Christians, and you are now handing that down to your generations that follow you. Why? Because Christianity it's a worship of memory, not of our memory, but it is from our memory that we draw on the conclusion of the one we worship. It's what we have learned about him. In fact, if we'd be so bold as to imagine that the Bible is a book to remind us that it is our memory. The Bible is our collective document. It is gathered together of all of the many stories that were told since the time of Jesus, gathered together so that you and I can hold them. Even the writer Mark wrote his book intentionally with the purpose of making sure memory hit paper. Mark, in his drive to capture the story of the one he marveled at, told a story. He told the story of Jesus. You see, it was not Mark's goal to make sure that every little detail got recorded. What mattered to Mark was that the story of Jesus gathered together in a collective so that the followers could have the story of who Jesus was. Even as he tells the story, he writes it as one who wants to get the story of Jesus out. It's told in a narrative. The picture of Jesus encouraging his disciples to go and prepare the room, though it seems like a small thing, is actually a very big deal. And we understand that as you study Mark more. This night, unlike all of the other gospels, this night is peculiar to Mark. It's important to Mark. Though he wasn't there, though he may not have been there as a disciple, he remembers this evening well. Here is Mark as he is recording for us this picture of Jesus. I remind you that Mark is recording one who marvels him. It shocks him. It blows his mind when he looks at Jesus. Jesus is more than just a good teacher to Mark. Jesus is somebody who is amazing and thrilling to Mark. To Mark, Jesus could not be nailed down in the details. He had a way of writing that told us that Jesus was much bigger than anything Mark could put together. John kind of came to the same conclusion when he said, there was so much work being done by Jesus that I don't even have the ability to write. The earth doesn't have the ability to hold all of the recording of all the writing that could be done in Jesus' life. Jesus was constant. He was always going. He was always serving. He was always ministering. And John and Mark kind of come to the same conclusion. And Mark shows this off in the way that he writes. He doesn't write to capture Jesus. He writes to just brush by Jesus. This has been the relationship that Mark has with Jesus. It's almost as if he brushed by him in history and missed the opportunity to follow him, maybe for age or even his own strength or his own courage kept him from being one who could follow. But he was a man who brushed by the life of Jesus and was marveled at the life Jesus lived. You can even pick up on it here in this passage. He understands that memories are important. That Jesus, in this narrative, Jesus is gathering his disciples together for the purpose to remember. To stop in the middle of the normal busyness of it all and to go to that famous and really that important ritual, I hate to use the word, of Passover. The Passover feast was one that mattered so much to the people of Israel. It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Jesus, the master teacher, is going to use this opportunity to plant a memory in the heart of his disciples, even as Luke 22 reminds us that Luke 22 points out that we are to do this in remembrance of me. Jesus wanted the purpose of memory at work for his disciples. Jesus took an old symbol and filled it with brand new meaning. He took something that they were used to doing and filled it with a whole new idea. Even today, what we take as the Lord's Supper or as the communion, what we do as communion or Lord's Supper is entirely different than what they would have observed as Passover. Why? Because it is not a carryover. It is not an exact replica of Passover. Well, Paul had something to do with this, didn't he, in 1 Corinthians? Paul's instruction became the guidebook of the church to follow in what is called the Lord's Supper. It changes all the nature of the Passover because Christ was not merely trying to duplicate the Passover. He was trying to give the disciples something more, something new. Some congregations refer to this as a memorial supper to highlight the reality that Christ was trying to build a new memory, something for them to remember. I want you to understand that when we come together for the Lord's table, when we come together for communion, when we come together for the Lord's Supper, we are intentionally coming together to remember some things. To remember that the Lord's Supper is given to us as a part of our historic connection. It's meant to take the believer and connect them to something that's much older than the believer. That's the beauty of the church. I'm so grateful for the fact that the Lord calls us to serve the Lord together in local New Testament churches. I tell you, if you're not a part of a local church, there's something that can be lost. In fact, I say it will be lost. It's lost because Christ didn't save us to be lone rangers. He saved us so that we could be a part of a body. We could join ourselves together in a local fellowship of believers called the church. And here he has called the church together, these 12 disciples, the ecclesia, those who were called out to serve the Lord together. They've walked with Jesus for these 3 years. They have listened to Jesus. They've asked Jesus instruction and questioning. And he has given to them his whole life. These 3 years poured himself into these 12 disciples. Why? Because church, he wanted them to understand that would last for thousands of years, our story would be connected to the disciples. You and I as a church are connected to something much bigger. And in fact, Jesus was doing something that connected the disciples to something that was much bigger. When he gave this, we find in the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 14, as we read a moment ago, Jesus was not meeting with the purpose of doing a Lord's table, Lord's Supper. He told the disciples, we're going to observe Passover. We're going to have a Passover. We're going to have a feast of unleavened bread. But what was the purpose of this? The purpose was to help the disciples connect what they had done to Jesus. All of these disciples had taken the Lord's Supper. They had taken the Passover feast. They had observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All of these disciples, this was nothing new to them. They would have observed this as good Jewish boys. They would have observed this into their young adulthood. These were men who undoubtedly had done this many times before. And when Jesus calls them together to take the Passover with him, he is calling them into something that is familiar, something they are used to, something that connected them back to their childhood and connected that childhood back to their grandfather and their great-grandfather and their great-great-grandfather and the great-great-great-great-grandfather before them. And it connected back generations. All of these disciples connected way back, all the way back to Moses. And here Jesus is using this historic connection. You see, Exodus chapter 12 presents in the final chapter of God's miraculous rescue of Israel from slavery. The plague of the judgment of the firstborn was the capstone of God's plagues on the people of Egypt. And the night that Egypt lost their firstborn sons, and the night that they lost their firstborns, the Israelites were commanded to take the blood of a lamb and to wipe it on the top of the door and on the side of the door, on the doorpost, and they were to go into the house, and as they observed the Passover, the angel of death would see the mark of the blood on the door and find that that home was a home of faith and would pass by so that the oldest, that the firstborn would not be slain. And it worked. It was just as Moses had promised. Those homes of Egypt that were not marked by the Passover blood, that those homes, they suffered a great loss, and the firstborn died in every home. Can you imagine going to bed on a normal night and waking up the next day, and you and every neighbor on your block and every neighbor in your city and everybody you talk to all day long are planning the funeral services for their firstborn children? I can't imagine it. the heartbreak, the anguish. I imagine the night air was filled with mourning and heartbreak and desperation and wanting answers. And undoubtedly, this even affected, as we know, affects Pharaoh himself as he lost his firstborn son. I remind you that Passover has always connected people to their memory. Remind you that the Passover was meant to be a annual part of the life, the regular part of the life of all of the Israelites. This feast would be a regular, continual part of the life of these people, the Israelites, as a way to remind them of how God's wrath passed over them when they saw the blood of the Lamb. This was the memory. The memory of the Israelite would be every single day they'd be mindful of the fact that they could have been like the Egyptians and lost an entire generation except for this one moment where God passed over them, did not slay them, did not kill them, but moved by their door because that door held one symbol, and that was the blood of a precious lamb. Jesus has gathered his disciples together here in this upper room, not just to take Passover, but to remind them and burn into the memory of their disciples that he is more than just a teacher. He is more than just the Rabboni. He is more than just the master. He is the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. As John declared him in John chapter 1 verse 29, that he is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, this was a moment that God was connecting his disciples, his church, connecting them back to that picture they had known since a child, that yes, there was that Passover moment, and Jesus is telling them here in this moment, I am your Passover lamb. You and I have access to salvation tonight, not because we are good, not because we've done all things right, not because we've got all the answers, but because we have gone into the doorway of Jesus, and in that doorway, we are safe from the wrath of God. And you and I, we are connected to this great big picture. Even you and I can stop and be so grateful for the Passover. No, we're not dependent on the blood of innocent lambs anymore. We're not going to have an animal sacrifice here on the platform tonight. Why? Because we don't rest in the blood of lambs. We rest in the blood of Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. Jesus was connecting them to something that was much greater and much more historical. Truth is something is lost when we are not connected to our history. I believe this is why God's people must be people of the Bible. We have got to be people of the Bible because we are more than just the moments we meet today. We are what the Bible says we are. We are a part of a bigger picture that connects us all the way back to Calvary. You and I are called to live a 2,000-year-old story tomorrow. And the only way to do this is to live with our true history in view. What is our true history? Our true history is the Lord's table. Our true history is the Lord's Supper. That Jesus, common, became man, something that was normal and something that could be seen and could be touched and could be brushed with normal life, just like that bread. The Bible says that he broke that bread and gave that bread away. And that common, normal, everyday thing like bread, Jesus became common, ordinary, and touchable for you and me. But he was also the wine. He was that juice that when poured out would only be used at the festivals and the high feasts and would be used by the rich and the wealthy. It was something that was not common, something that was far, far more than special and only used in great moments of celebration. I remind you that Jesus was the mix of these two things. He was common and ordinary, and yet he was supernatural and glorious. He was marvelous. And here Jesus stood as two contradictory things, normal, common, and yet perfect and spotless and beautiful and supernatural. And he was both of these things for you. Both of them poured out and broken on your behalf. You see, you and I are connected to something much bigger than just what we do in the moment by moment. We are a 2,000-year-old story being lived out day by day by day. Jesus is trying to help us build a memory that is connected to something much bigger. You see, our history, it connects us to the past. The story of Mark connects us to our past. It connects us to our root. You see, our root is Jesus. Our root is not my lineage. And I see it all around. I'm sure that you've seen it, these ads or the little pop-ups or any kind of ad out today. It seems like every third ad is about a DNA sampling, right? Have you seen those? Am I living on an island? You've seen the DNA sampling, right? You're supposed to cut off a finger and mail it to them or something. Like, I don't know. I haven't really read them all that well. But you send them in a sampling, and you tell they tell you where you came from. They tell who you are. Yeah, right. That's how they find you. No way. I'm not giving my DNA. I ain't doing it. The truth is that you know your DNA, at least your spiritual DNA. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight, your DNA goes all the way back to the cross of Calvary. And you and I hold tight to this great story. People want to know. They want to know today. I want to know if I came from this part of the world or this part of the world. I tell you, the part of my life that matters most comes all the way from a hill called Golgotha. I tell you today, we have a history, and we can connect back to our history through Scripture. The Lord's Supper is also given as redemptive instruction. The Lord's Supper was meant to guide us in redemption's story. You and I we're not saved and clean and pure because of human labor, because of our hard work, because of our good religious doings. In fact, I think that to be probably the saddest deception on the planet today is that somehow there's something you can do to earn the favor of God. It's a horrible lie. It puts us on par in our pride with Satan himself. There's nothing we can do to earn the favor of God. No, we are helpless. We are hopeless without him. The story of Christianity is not a people who pulled themselves up by their bootstraps. It is the story of people who surrendered and threw their hands up and surrendered to the goodness of Jesus Christ, and he did the work. You see, Calvary was about him doing the work. And the Lord's Supper is about reminding us that you and I, we are not sinless and we are not spotless, but we are saved by one who is. And if we're going to continue to live out the life of Jesus Christ, the consecration the song just a moment ago called for, that consecrated life, it will only be done when we are separated through the blood of Jesus Christ. You and I are dependent on his blood. We are dependent on his sacrifice. Truly, as John said, he will take away the sin of the whole world if we will but let him. John clearly established the reason, by the way, helping us understand Jesus himself said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And you and I have access to him, just as in Exodus 12, that sacrifice would die and would take the place of the family and cover that family for a year or for a short time. They would be covered by the blood of that sacrifice. Can I tell you, Jesus is the one who covers us. He covers us as one, not just that will cover our sin, but he covers us as one that removes the sin and stands in our stead as one who is righteous. This substitution, I think, is so well illustrated by an Our Daily Bread devotional. Do you all remember the old Our Daily Bread? Some years ago, they wrote this devotion. They said, during the war between Britain and France, men were conscripted into the French army by a kind of lottery system. When someone's name was drawn, he had to go off to battle. There was one exception to this, however. A person could be exempt if another was willing to take his place. On one such occasion, the authorities came to a certain man and told him he was among those who had been chosen to go to war. He refused to go. He said, "I was shot 2 years ago." At first, they questioned his sanity. But he insisted that this was indeed the case. He claimed that the military records would show that he had been conscripted 2 years previously and that he had been killed in action. "How can this be?" they questioned. "You're alive now." And then he explained, You see, when my time came up, a friend said to me, you have a large family, but I am not married and nobody is dependent upon me. I will take your name and your address and go in your place. And by the way, that is in fact what the records show to be true. This unusual case then was referred to none other than Napoleon Bonaparte, who decided that the country had no legal claim on that man. He was free. He had died in the person of another. This principle of substitution is at the heart of our gospel, that Jesus knew that we were going to have to pay the penalty of death for our sin, but Jesus, as the substitution, took the cross that you deserved, the cross that I deserved, the cross that our neighbors deserved, and he took it that we might not ever have to face destruction of sin. He is that perfect substitution, that one who has taken our place. And I tell you tonight that it is still God's plan that God's people live redeemed lives, free from the guilt of sin, free from the shame of sin, free from the bondage of sin. He did not go to the cross lightheartedly. He went in a hopes to replace you, to take your place, that you might live free in him. You and I, if you know Jesus as your Savior tonight, you are free. You are free to live. Then how would we want to live? Well, if I'm free to live because of his sacrifice, I wish to live for him. And I wish to live his life through mine. And then I want you to see the Lord's Supper is given to us as a communal challenge. It's a communal challenge. Mark chapter 14 in verse number 22 and 24 records like this, "Take, eat, this is my body." He said in verse number 24, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." In other words, Jesus was telling these men, "I am dying for you." Now, some want to take this and make this a personal thing, that he's dying for me, he's shedding his blood for me, which I agree with. It is personal in that way. But inside its person, there's also a communion. There is a connection here. And Jesus is drawing the disciples not just to himself, but closer to each other. He is drawing them even close to each other. Paul would explain this for us to help us understand that the Lord's table was not merely an ordinance to be experienced by a person. It was meant to be experienced by the body. It was meant to be experienced as a local New Testament church. And even here at South Knollwood, when we take the Lord's Supper, we're not trying to be alienating to the world outside, but we recognize that God has called South Knollwood Baptist Church to be a church together. And in our calling to be a church together, we take the Lord's Supper. We don't do it to alienate people or to say that they're not good enough. That's not the point. The point is that Christ called the church together. And in the calling together, these 12 disciples, by the way, not the only Christians on the planet. There were many who were saved. 150 had gone out declaring the name of Jesus. Many of John's disciples had begun to follow Jesus. In fact, even Nicodemus, and we find even Lazarus of all the people, Lazarus and Mary and Miriam, all of these, they were the closest to Jesus you could find. And we would say, yes, surely these would be invited to come and take the Lord's Supper. Yea, Jesus narrowed it down to 12. It was not his way of excluding, but rather a way of helping us understand God's vision for the local church, is that you and I are called to be together. This is why God calls us in 1 Corinthians to examine our hearts so that there's no sin in our hearts. He tells us and warns us that it is possible for a man to take the communion, to take the Lord's Supper, and to do so even at the cost of his own health. Why? Why does he warn of taking the Lord's Supper unworthily? Because it is possible that we are not at peace with God, that we're not restored to him with some sin in our life undealt with and hindering in our Christian life has a way of affecting the whole body. This was a call to analyze the heart, not just as a body, but as a church, not as an individual only, but as part of the local New Testament church. It was meant to be a call to obedience in the future. That you and I are to observe the Lord's Supper until he comes. Can I tell you, one of the most beautiful pictures to me is found in verse number 24, and I want to read down to verse number 26. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Other gospels say that he's not going to drink it until he drinks it again with us. How beautiful is that? You and I are called to observe the Lord's Supper, to observe it as a body, to observe it as a church. But there is one who watches us take the Lord's Supper and turns away the Lord's Supper. He abstains from what he commands us. Why? Because he has access to it and says no. He asks us to make ourselves accessible to it, that we might say yes. Jesus, in this moment, in this movement here of commanding us to take the Lord's Supper and abstaining himself from it, it's a way for him to show us that he's still with us in all of this. His Holy Spirit present with us as we take it, even as a church. This evening, I want us to understand that the Lord's Supper was meant to bring to memory some great truths. The truth that we are a historic people, and we can live in light of something that happened 2,000 years ago. It was not meant to be lived moment by moment, but rather in view of all that he's done for us as Christians. We are a historic people. That we are also a redeemed people. And that in the light of his salvation, in the light of his substitution for us, we can live clean and pure as we surrender ourselves to him. And that it is a communal challenge. And that all of us are called to live at peace, at strength, and in love in the local New Testament church.